My text is found in 1 Peter chapter 1. Briefly put, I want us to consider how precious is the blood of Jesus. This is where the Lord led me this week. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19 is the text I would like to preach from. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. The precious blood of Jesus. How precious is the blood of Christ? Well, the blood of Jesus is more precious than silver and gold. They're given here to mean the most precious commodities on earth. The blood of Jesus is more precious than them, of course, those corruptible things. There is no comparison. The blood of Jesus is the blood of the Son of God, God manifest in the flesh. That is the blood of the perfect Holy Lord of glory, who was during his humiliation perfectly righteous and impeccable in all his works, in all his ways, and in all his being. He was and is and forever will be so. It is the blood of the church's head and husband, the Lord our righteousness, who kept the law for us with an obedience which was perfect and pure, both as to the letter and the spirit of the law. He was perfect and pure and complete in his active obedience and in his passive obedience unto death. This precious blood of Jesus is the blood of the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. The precious blood of Christ speaks of his lifeblood, and so it comprehends his death on the cross. How precious was the death of Jesus? The suffering of his soul, and in his death, the suffering of his soul and his death, as the Son of God, was of infinite worth. There is no end to the worth of the blood of Jesus. You cannot estimate it. It is of infinite worth to man and to God. This death, this blood of his, was the acceptable ransom. It was the only effectual atonement and legal remedy which God, in his justice, in his mercy, in his love, ordained before the foundation of the world in order to redeem those chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. How precious is the blood of Christ? Well, this was the only redemption price which could make free those who were sold under sin, who were shut up under the condemnation and curse of the law, who were subject to the wrath of God. This is the only redemption price acceptable and effectual. The wrath of God. What is hell but an outpouring, an eternal outpouring of God's fierce and burning wrath against sinners suffering eternal death, and justly so. The Son of God took to himself flesh and blood and the soul and the nature of a man. He was made like unto his brethren, so that he, as their kinsman redeemer, could stand as the head and in the place of his people in order to ransom them and purchase them for God and for glory. So how precious is the blood of Jesus? In his atoning death, Christ suffered in his soul the eternal wrath of God. I say the eternal wrath of God against each sinner for whom he made substitution. They would have suffered for all eternity, unable to appease and propitiate that wrath of God because of their sin. Because they had no merit, only demerit. Because they died as children of wrath and at enmity with God. But Christ Jesus then suffered an eternity of wrath in his soul on behalf of each and every sinner for whom he died. Christ Jesus, in his death, suffered this, an eternal wrath of God. And he appeased it. He propitiated it. Because his suffering was of infinite worth. But think of what he suffered. This wrung that cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me from him? As he drained the last drop from the cup of God's wrath, the last drop of wrath that God had for those for whom Christ died. How precious is the blood of Jesus? Of what worth was his death? Of infinite worth. And so his death on the cross atoned for every sin imputed to him, no matter how filthy, no matter how vile. And his death on the cross was accepted as a full satisfaction for the sentence of condemnation which was against us. The wages of sin is eternal death, and there is no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. On the cross, Christ received the wages of death which were due to the elect. The death of the Son of God on the cross settled that debt. It commuted that sentence. Our text declares to the Christian, ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things. As a Christian, this is something you should know. These are things we should realize. These are things that should resonate in our souls. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but ye were redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus. Redeemed, as it's used in this context, means to be ransomed. It means to be ransomed by a redemption price. Jesus said he came to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross, and he paid the redemption price for sinners. He paid this with his own precious blood. Now, the Word of God does not tell us that Jesus simply offered to pay a redemption price as a ransom for sinners. Rather, he offered himself as the ransom to his Father. The ransom which satisfied the justice of God and was accepted by God. Jesus' death did not simply create the possibility of redemption. Rather, as the Redeemer, he actually gave his life as a ransom. He gave his life as a ransom. He paid in full the ransom price. And all true Christians know that God accepted this ransom price, this suffering and death of Jesus. All true Christians know that the Father accepted Christ's blood, his death, as the fully acceptable satisfaction by the holy, acceptable substitute for sinners. Which means then, doesn't it, that Christ Jesus purchased with his own precious blood those for whom he died. He purchased them when he died for them, because he purchased them with his blood. This is what we're told in the scriptures, Acts 20 and 28. There was a purchase made. There was a price met. There was a ransom given. There was a debt settled. There was a satisfaction made on the cross. On the cross, this transaction took place. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. On the cross, Jesus Christ purchased the church of God. Then, with his blood, with his death, then, 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, which has the sense of a purchased people, a people belonging to God then, his holy possession, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are talking about the blood of Jesus. How precious is the blood of Jesus? You know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now those of us who are Christians know that we were children of wrath until the very moment we were brought to a saving faith in Christ by the Holy Ghost. We know that at that point the atonement was then applied and we were born from above. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. James 1:18. If our ransom was paid in full on the cross by the death of Christ, then although once we had not yet been made free through faith in Christ, were we not purchased when the ransom was paid? I say we hadn't been made free once, but we were a purchased possession, were we not? A slave is redeemed when the ransom price is paid, even though his shackles must be removed before he's made free. Now, the ransom price of a sinner is the precious blood of Jesus, which he shed on the cross. The ransom price was paid in full by Christ with his life, and it was accepted by God, as evidenced by the resurrection of Christ. I know that my Redeemer liveth. And so I know that the ransom for my soul has been accepted by God. I know that the ransom for my soul has been paid, accepted, and my redemption is sure. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He is the surety for my soul. My salvation is rooted and grounded in him. It's not of me, it's of him. He is the surety for my soul. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He is my prophet, whose word sanctifies me and gives me assurance of eternal life in him. In him, my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He is my priest. Not a sacrificing priest, a priest who sacrificed himself as the sacrifice, and now ever liveth to make intercession for me. He is my great high priest. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He is my king, and I am his property, and I am his subject. He has rule over me. He has the power to keep me, including by exercising his royal prerogative to chasten me. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and he is the author and finisher of my faith. He is the good shepherd who will lose none of his sheep, nor let any of them be lost. I know that my Redeemer liveth, and my Redeemer redeemed me. I know this. I am fully convinced of it. He paid my ransom price in full on the cross. My discharge from the condemnation of the law and the wrath of God is signed in the blood of my Redeemer, and it serves as his title to my soul. That's why I'm his purchased possession. He purchased me on the cross. The lapse in time between his paying the ransom price and my believing the gospel doesn't change the fact that he made a full satisfaction for me with his own precious blood. Now, if his death, if the death of Christ, if his precious blood was the ransom price for sinners, and accepted as so by God, the righteous judge, then Christ is the Redeemer for those for whom he died. He is their Redeemer. He paid the ransom price for them. Now, he is either the Redeemer of all for whom he died, or he is the Redeemer of none. The ransom price of his precious blood was either accepted by the Father or it was not. And so it follows, and so the weight of Scripture shows, that Christ Jesus did not die for the sins of every sinner, but for the elect, for whom he stood as head, substitute, and kinsman redeemer. Now, if we believe that God is just, and we believe the blood of Jesus is precious, and if we would give our Redeemer the glory, then let us renounce the notion that he gave himself as a ransom for a multitude of sinners who were not and will not be redeemed. The blood of Jesus is too precious for us to make such claims. Ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How precious then was the death of Christ! His heart was impeccably perfect and pure, righteous and holy. His law-keeping on our behalf as a representative of the elect was complete and righteous in every way, in thought, in word, in deed, and even unto death on the cross. As the Son of God, offering himself, he was the pearl of great price. He was the offering of infinite worth. He alone could suffer in his soul, on account of our imputed sin, the whole eternal wrath of God, which was against us, and satisfy it, and propitiate it, thus clearing the way for his justifying righteousness to be imputed to us when we believe the gospel. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. Now what Jesus Christ did on the cross was a perfect, pure, and omnipotently powerful work of redemption. He paid in full a ransom price by his suffering and by his death on account of the elect's imputed sin and the wrath against him as a substitute for sinners. This suffering and this death is comprehended by his shed blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. How precious is the blood of Jesus? It's so precious. It's so precious that he's the redeemer of all for whom he shed it, including all those who were justified by faith in him before he died for them. I can tell you without any doubt that Christ did not pay the ransom price. He did not suffer the wrath of God and die for those who had already been suffering and paying the wages of sin and suffering the wrath of God for thousands of years. Rather, the scriptures testify that God set forth Christ, as it says in Romans 3, verse 25, to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare the righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Now, how could the blood of Christ be for the remission of all the sins committed by all men prior to Christ's death when all men's sins were not remitted? He died for the remission of sins, for sins that were past. They put their faith in him. And God, for the sake of Christ and for what he would do, cleared them of guilt, cleansed them of sin, justified them, gave them life, quickened them, brought them into the kingdom of God. But those sins had to be remitted in time. And they were. That's what he did on the cross. He remitted sins on the cross. And if he remitted the sins of all men would be saved. But did he remit the sins of some and not the sins of others? What is this? What is this he's doing on the cross? Remitting sins. Hebrews 9 verse 15 testifies this way. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Speaks of redemption of the transgressions. That may seem confusing. But the people had been redeemed already by faith in Christ. But their transgressions must be dealt with. This is what he did on the cross. Jesus plainly died for the redemption of transgressions, not for sin generic or for all sinners in general. He died for the redemption of transgressors and their transgression. He died bearing the imputed sins of those who under the first testament were told, well, what we're told, they've been justified by grace through faith in him as the redeemer to come. We're told in other places. And yet their sins had to be redeemed, as it's put here. In other words, remitted. For them to enjoy eternal life, this had to be so. And Christ, the Son of God, was their surety, who committed to doing this. It's stated that the death of Jesus was for the actual redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament. So he died for the called, it says. Calls all men everywhere. And yet, look, there are those called the called. The called, the faithful, the chosen. If you go into the book of Revelation, go into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see called used in a very different way. Synonymous with chosen, really. And so he died for the called and chosen, not all men who had lived and died prior to his death. We're talking about the precious blood of Jesus. Now, with regard to those who died prior to the death of Christ, if Jesus shed his blood for the redemption of all transgressions, of all transgressors, I mean, it says he died for the redemption of the transgressions. Did he die for the redemption of all transgressions? No. Then all men would have been redeemed and none lost. Christ is not the redeemer of Cain. He is not the redeemer of Pharaoh. He is not the redeemer of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. They're all in hell. He didn't redeem them. God's wrath was not poured out on Jesus Christ for the perversion of the Sodomites who never repented, for the tyranny and the hatred of Pharaoh against the people of God, for the murderous ways of Cain. They never repented. He didn't die on the cross to redeem them for redemption for their transgressions, for a remission of their sins. But on the cross, this is what he did. He died to remit sins. He died to redeem men. The blood of Jesus is more precious than to say he died for Cain and Pharaoh, the men of Sodom and Gomorrah, those men in the days of Noah, whose hearts were filled with evil and violence. This would be anything but righteous on the part of God, that he would punish those for whom Christ would have been a surety and a substitute and would have suffered the wrath due them and shed his precious blood to redeem. And yet God would punish them? Christ is all of this for the elect, then and now, and none of it for those who are in hell. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. But we had all gone astray, hadn't we? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. There's no good thing in us. What do you have that you haven't received? And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. I will tell you without any doubt that Christ is also not the redeemer of those who have died condemned since he died on the cross, or those who are yet die condemned. The blood of Jesus is precious. His death made a full satisfaction and was a ransom price accepted, paid and accepted. Do you think Christ shed his blood and suffered and died to propitiate the wrath of God and make atonement for Antichrist? Do you think God the Father imputed the sons of Antichrist to Jesus Christ? Do you think that Christ paid the ransom for Antichrist and purchased the popes for God's own possession on the cross? God forbid that we would believe such a thing. Now, Christ either died to ransom every last sinner who ever lived, or he died as a kinsman redeemer of the elect. The text says, ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How precious is the blood of Jesus? How precious is this redemption price of our souls? His blood is so precious that those whom he hath ransomed are his for all eternity. For all eternity. The ransom has been paid and accepted, and it only remains to remove their shackles and make them free. And God has chosen to use as the instrument to break off their bonds and make them free faith in Jesus by the preaching of the gospel. Upon believing the gospel, sinners receive the atonement and they're joined to Christ. They're quickened to life by the Spirit of God. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And 1 Thessalonians 5:9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, the one who paid the ransom price for our souls. We're not appointed to wrath, we're appointed to salvation, to obtain it. Appointed by who? By God. Why? Because Jesus Christ ransomed our souls. Those redeemed by the Lord and joined to him were not only ransomed by his blood, but having been justified by his imputed righteousness, they're spiritually joined to him. And so who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? As Paul preaches in Romans chapter 8, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How can any of us lay the charge at anyone else's door who is in Christ? Now, there are false converts, I will grant you. And God will deal with false converts. And we're not out to make false converts. We expect to see a fruit of repentance and regeneration when one is in Christ. And if we don't see that, we are concerned. And we will confront with the Word of God. But who are we to say, even about yourself, if you're really in Christ, oh, I could be condemned again. Who are you? You didn't justify yourself. Christ justified you. Who is he that condemneth? Christ died that you might be justified. Christ died to redeem you and ransom you from the law, from the wrath of God, from eternal hell. Who are you to lay a charge and say, well, other Christians, well, they can be justified and then condemned. Who are you to do that? You didn't justify them. God did. And Christ died for them. And this is an omnipotent act of redemption. And he's risen again. It's been accepted. The ransom price has been accepted. He's risen again. He's even at the right hand of God. And even then, he makes intercession for us to keep us. How can we say that we can be justified? That Christ's righteous robe can be put on us and then it can be removed? We ought to say, well, Satan will tell you that's possible. I'll tell you that. He said it about Joshua, the high priest. And the Lord said, the Lord rebuke thee, Satan. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Who plucked Joshua from the fire? The Lord, not himself. Who paid the ransom price for Joshua and for you and for me? The Lord Jesus Christ, not ourselves. Who accepted the ransom price? God the Father. Those ransomed by the precious blood of Jesus belonged to him for all eternity. The ransom he paid was for all their sins, not just some of their sins. Not just some for a while they're in Christ, and then not for the rest. The inheritance of eternal life and all its blessings, which we have in Jesus, is as verse 4 of this chapter wherein states, incorruptible and undefiled. Why? Because it was obtained by the incorruptible and undefiled blood of Jesus. The precious blood of Jesus, not with corruptible things. So to say that a Christian can lose his salvation is to say the precious blood of Jesus is an insufficient ransom. It is to say that God the Father accepted the ransom price from his Son under false pretenses. Why would he do this? To say our redemption is conditional is to claim we are our own. We are not Christ. And yet, we are not our own. And the redemption is not conditional. It is eternal. These two are at contrast with one another. Conditional redemption and eternal redemption. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, Hebrews 9 verse 12 says, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. When? On the cross. What kind of redemption? Eternal. Our Redeemer didn't shed his blood to create a possibility of redemption or a conditional redemption. Our Redeemer shed his blood to obtain eternal redemption for all those on whose account and in whose place he suffered. May God help us to stop and think about this and contemplate the precious blood of Jesus. May God help us to stop and think if we're saying that God the righteous judge accepted the ransom price of Christ's precious blood on behalf of a sinner, made the sinner free, imputed Christ's righteousness to that sinner, sealed him as his own possession with his royal seal, and gave him the earnest of the Spirit, and then allowed the sinner to once again be shut up and condemned under the law, a child of wrath, under the dominion of sin and the power of darkness. Where is the glory of God in that? Oh, what does that say about the glory of God, the power of God? What does it say about the blood of Jesus? What does it say about the justice of God? How does God get glory for that? And God will get him the glory. Those redeemed by the blood of Jesus have been made free. Their very Redeemer, who purchased them with his own blood, promises, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free, not conditionally, not for a while, not sometimes, not maybe, not hopefully, not partially. ye shall be free indeed. The words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself, the one who paid the ransom with his own blood. And so, as the scriptures testify, those ransomed by Jesus, those redeemed by Jesus, will be kept free. And it's not by their own power, they wouldn't be kept free. I would not be free in Christ today, a free man, made free, kept free, if it relied on me. It relies not on me, not on my power, not on my good works. It relies on the power of God, and we're preserved in Jesus Christ. And this is cause for us to glory and to rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The Lord said by the prophet Hosea in chapter 13, verse 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. There'll be no changing on this. That's how repentance is used in that way. God will not change his mind on this. Speaking of those who Christ has paid a ransom for, they will be ransomed, even their body, from the power of the grave. He will redeem them from death and even eternal death. Paul says this, and he could say it because of what Christ did. He said it by the Holy Ghost, of course. But it's because of the ransom price that Christ paid. It's because that our salvation is all in him and none in us. If you think that your salvation can be lost, if you think you're not secure in Christ, perhaps you're not. Perhaps you're not in Christ. You ought to have the inner witness, if you're in Christ, that you know that your Redeemer lives. And that because he lives, you live. Because your life is bound up with his life. Because you're accepted in the Beloved. Because all that come to him will in no wise be cast out. How can you say, if you're a true Christian, with one breath, I can be lost. Death can lay claim to me again. The law can once again condemn me. And with the next breath say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. Sin is what brought death and eternal death. It's the sting of sin. It's the poison. It's the result. It's the venom of sin. And the strength of sin is what? The law. We're condemned by the law. Because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God will not acquit the guilty. How can you say, though, if you can be lost and you're a Christian, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Has God given you the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? He's not talking about here sanctified living. He's talking about this great victory over sin and death and hell. Eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say, thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? It's because of the ransom price he paid. It's because he is our Redeemer and he exercises the office of prophet, priest, and king on our behalf. It's because he is the author and finisher of our faith. It's because he's the fountainhead of our eternal life. It's because through him all spiritual blessings come on us. It's because we're in him. We're in Christ. We're part of his body. He'll not cut off part of his body. He suffered in his body for those that are his. He washed them, the scriptures say, in his own blood. He washed them in his own blood. You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. How precious is the blood of Jesus? How precious is the blood of Jesus to you? I tell you, there's no doubt that the redeemed of the Lord ought to rejoice in that they've been redeemed from death, from the curse and condemnation of the law, from the wrath of God, and from the power of darkness, and even their bodies from the grave. But it says, ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. We were ransomed for a price. It's a price that we can't fully comprehend, that God himself would suffer such wrath for our sins. We can't comprehend suffering in eternity in our souls as he did on the cross during those hours for each of us. He suffered, you see, the full wrath of God against each one of us. Not all of us, corporately, each one of us. We can't comprehend this ransom price, the magnitude of it, the breadth, the width, the depth. We certainly can't comprehend the value of it. Our redemption price was the precious blood of Christ. Now, do you know that? Do you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things? Do you know that? Well, then you ought to know we belong to him and we're not our own. For ye were bought with a price, 1 Corinthians 6, verse 20. And what does it say then? Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And then again in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, speaking of Christ who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Hebrews 9, verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? We're not our own. We're bought with a price. This is not right or appropriate, or it's not gratitude, it's not thanksgiving. It's not owning Christ's blood to be as precious as it is. To say, oh, I have salvation. Now I have this assurance, and now I can live my life, oh, certainly with a moral reformation. But what about service? What about good works for God? What about glorifying God with our lives and our spirit and with our bodies? As brands plucked from the burning, if we are indeed brands plucked from the burning, what do our lives say as to how precious we hold the blood of Christ to be? Perhaps what our lives say is we don't hold it to be precious. Perhaps what our lives say is we're not in Christ. Now, earlier in the service, we read the first chapter of 1 Peter. And our text is found in that chapter. And the chapter begins by speaking of the mercy of God. The mercy of God, through which we've been given a sure inheritance, eternal life, a sure inheritance because our souls are kept by the power of God through faith. Faith in Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And then there's an exhortation to faithfulness and service even during times of trial and tribulation. But let's read from verse 13 just through verse 19. We would do well to read the rest again too, but we'll just read through verse 19. Let's put a context, more context, as we close on our text today. We'll begin in verse 13 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, please, as I read this, think of the context, the precious blood of Jesus. Peter is exhorting these people on in the faith. Because why? They've been purchased. They've been bought. They've been ransomed. They've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. This should have a practical effect in their lives. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you,
who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
There is a way we are to live. If we have been purchased by the precious blood of Jesus, there is a way we are to strive to live. If we are the Lord's chosen people, peculiar people, purchased people, ransomed people, there's a way we're to live. Generation after generation of men just go the way of the grass. During their time, they think that they are it. And they waste their time. And there's just a constant, it's not always so. When revival comes, it's different. But otherwise, it's just a constant striving. It's just a constant seeking. It's a constant turmoil. It's not service. It's not fervent love. It's not seeking after God. It's not living like ransomed children of God, purchased with His precious blood. The text we've looked at today is given as a reminder of the price that was paid to redeem us. But it's also given as an exhortation for us to live obedient and holy lives during our time here on earth, rather than living in vain worldly ways. Living as children, involving ourselves in vain pursuits and vain corrupted religion. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, do you know that your Redeemer lives? Do you know that you've been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? I didn't ask if you said a prayer. I didn't ask if you signed a card. I didn't ask if you did any number of things which people are doing these days and being deceived into thinking that they're in Christ. The work must be done by God. Now, do you know that you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ? If your lips say yes, what does your life say? What does your life say? If you're a Christian, what does my life say? If I'm a Christian, what does my life say about the precious blood of Jesus? The ransom price for my soul. What does my life say? What does my zeal say? What does my love say? What does my service say? What does my work say? What does my fidelity to my duties as a Christian say? What does it say to the world? What does it say to me? Is it a witness to me that I'm in Christ, that I have a faith which worketh by love, and that's a love that provokes me to works and service and love for the brethren and a zeal for God? Have you been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ? Are you sure? Well, then if you're not sure, the Spirit and the Bride say to you, come. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. I have heard people say, what if I'm not one of the elect? You're making a mockery of the gospel. You're being arrogant. Is God calling you? This is what you need to know. If you're not a spiritual man, you don't understand these things, many of these things we preached. You don't hold the blood of Jesus to be precious. Is God calling you? Is He calling you to repentance? Is He working on your heart? He says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Then press forward, lay hold on Christ, and have eternal life. Pray that He would give you faith, true faith. Faith is more than signing a card. Okay, I'll accept that intellectually. Faith is a mighty, omnipotent work of God, the Holy Spirit working in the heart of a man. That's what faith is. You cannot conjure up faith. You cannot create faith. You cannot make faith. You cannot lay out some sort of a formula to believe. You cannot will faith.
People say, I believe this, generally because they saw that. But faith is so far beyond just a simple asserting of simple facts. Faith is the instrument by which God saves souls. And faith is a mighty and powerful and eternal work of God in the soul. And so sinners sometimes say, well, when I'm ready, I'll believe. You'll believe when God's ready. But if God is calling you, if He's speaking to your heart, if He's convicting your heart, then seek after Him. Lay hold on Christ. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to give you a saving faith and save you. Save your soul.